All right, brethren, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Speaking of our Lord, it says He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. I titled this A Sermon of Silence. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Our Savior preached a sermon by His silence as He suffered. He preached a sermon as He suffered oppression and affliction. We behold here His perfect faith and obedience to the Father, by which He made His people righteous. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Oppressed means to be pressed upon hard, to be pressed down hard. This is the fallen nature of every sinner. We oppressed the one who came to relieve His people of the burden that oppressed us. We oppressed the one who came to take the burden off of His people. In fact, we oppressed Him because He declared He's the only one who could take that burden off. The burden of our sin, the burden of our condemnation. He declared He's the only one that could relieve His people of that burden and remove that burden from His people. And it couldn't be done any other way, not by any man, not by any sinner, not by anything we did. And for that reason, religious men oppressed Him and afflicted Him. Because by declaring that, He's declaring that all our religious deeds are sin. If we're looking to our religious deeds to save us, we're going to perish. Because they're all sin, apart from Him. We can't even put any confidence in our prayers. The only reason God hears our prayers is because of Christ, who is our high priest with the Father. He is our advocate and our righteousness, whereby God receives even when we come to Him in prayer. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But because He declared the truth of the gospel, He was oppressed. We did it. You and I did it. You ever seen dogs who snarl and they're you can see their teeth and they're gnashing with their teeth and snarling and growling with their teeth? That's what we did to Christ. That's what we did to our Savior, hurling accusations against Him. We said this back up in verse 3. We said it says He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid it as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet, here's what we said. We esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. I had a pastor, the Lord took his wife home when she was in her 40s. Would you be surprised? There was a lot of men, not a lot, but there were some religious men who accused Him and said it was because of his sin. God's afflicting you. because of your sin. That's what we did to Christ. You and I conceived in sin. He was the holy thing in the womb. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. He came forth speaking the truth of the gospel. We have every thought of the imagination of our hearts, only evil continually. Our Lord Jesus Christ never thought anything but pure and holy thoughts. And yet, religious men oppressed him and accused him. Afflicted means to be humbled, to be brought low, to made to bow. Now, our Lord willingly submitted to all of this. He willingly humbled himself to submit to all this. But we not only would not bow to him, we attempted to humble the King of Kings and make him bow to us. The religion of the Pharisees was to glory in what they constrained men to do. They would oppress and oppress and oppress until men just gave up and did what they pressed them into doing. And our Lord bore that oppression, and they bore that affliction, men trying to make him bow and bow to what he would have them to do so they could glory in what they constrained him to do. And our Lord wouldn't submit to them. And it infuriated them. It infuriated us. So we afflicted him. We attempted to exalt ourselves by forcing him down lower than us with our accusations. We can't rise higher. So the only thing we could do is try to force him lower, force others lower. We oppressed and we afflicted him. We poured contempt upon Christ and all his offices. Of his kingly office, we crowned him with thorns. We put a purple robe on him. We bowed the knee and mocked and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Of his office as prophet, we blindfolded him and we said, "Prophesy to us. Tell us who it was that smote you." And of his high priestly office, we reviled him and said, "He claimed he saved others. Himself he cannot save." We did this as we nailed the Prince of Life to the cross. That's our nature. That's what our carnal religion is. It comes from our nature. That's our nature. Not was, it is. It's with us, still with us. If we're born of God and have a new nature, it's still with us. And this is the carnal religion we constantly have to fight against that's still with us. John Trapp said, "Our iniquities were the weapons and ourselves the traitors that put to death the Lord of life. Judas and the Jews were but our workmen." This should draw dreary tears from us. And when the Spirit makes us behold Christ crucified, that's when we see our sin. That's when we see our depravity, and it does draw tears from us. He said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." This is what our Lord works in the heart of his people. And as our Lord bore this, as he was bearing this oppression and this affliction, and unlike anything anybody else bore, yet he opened not his mouth. Yet he opened not his mouth. Matthew 27:12, it says, "When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He was sinless. Not a single accusation against him was true. Most every accusation against us is true. We can deny that. But we're lying. We can't justify ourselves. We can't exalt ourselves. We can't say, well, I haven't done that. Yes, you have. You have done it. I know it. You know it. We have sinned. If we haven't done it in the act, we've done it in thought. But he was innocent. He was without sin. He knew no sin. But the Lord had made him bear the sin of his people. None of the accusations men were making were true. But the Lord had made him bear the sin of his people. We're guilty sinners in ourselves, and we're quick to defend ourselves. He was innocent, and yet he opened not his mouth. His silence declares his holy, faithful, obedient heart toward the Father. He was suffering the greatest reproach, the greatest oppression, the greatest affliction any man ever suffered. Suffering at the hands of men, and yet when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Listen now, not even in his heart. Not even in his heart. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed it himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed everything to him that judges righteously. That's his perfect faith. That's his perfect obedience to the Father. He committed it all to the Father. He said, I could summon more than 12 legions of angels. Now think about it. If you had the power to do that and you're suffering what he was suffering, what would you have done? I don't even have to think about that. Because I'm not the perfect faithfulness God demands. He is. That's why he had to come. That's why he had to come. By silence, by committing it all to the Father, Christ was triumphing over his enemies and ours, rather than defending himself and letting his enemies triumph over him and us. But this oppression and this affliction was even worse. He's brought as a lamb before the slaughter. And he truly is the lamb. He is the lamb. He's brought as a lamb before the slaughter, it says. The worst of his oppression, the worst of his affliction was bearing the sin and curse of his people. That was the worst of what he was bearing, this heavy, heavy load he was bearing. He's the spotless lamb of God. He is the spotless lamb. He is brought as a lamb before the slaughter. He's the one pictured in all the old covenant sacrifices. They had to take a lamb. They had to raise this lamb. They had to be acquainted with this lamb. That's why it was such an offense when they just started stopping by the quick stop and picking up a lamb and bringing it to the temple. The people at the, you know, in the little booth selling lambs, so they didn't have to give any thought to it. They could just go in and buy one real quick and conveniently offer a lamb. They had to raise this lamb up. This lamb had to be part of the family. And they had to go through that lamb and look him over and make sure there wasn't even a hair that was out a different color. No blemish in him anywhere whatsoever. If he was, he couldn't be offered. Because that lamb pictured the spotless, holy, perfect Son of God. He had to be perfect. We can't be accepted of God unless we're perfect. The Lamb had to be spotless. And He's spotless. And then they took that lamb, they led him up to the holy place where they're going to offer him to the door, and then all the sins of the children of Israel were put on that lamb in type. If the priest put his hand on the head of the lamb, and it was a picture of all the sins of the children of Israel being transferred to the lamb. Our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a picture. It wasn't a type. He was made sin for us. Christ really is the spotless lamb, really was the only one fit to bear this suffering, and He is the one who really bore the sin of His people. And then that lamb, once he's ceremonially, typically bearing the sin of His people, then they took a knife and they cut His throat and let Him bleed out. They slaughtered Him. And when our Lord Jesus Christ took the sin of His people on Himself, God used these wicked, self-righteous, God-hating, holier-than-thou people to nail Him to the tree. But that was God putting Him on that tree. And it was for the sins of you who know Him and for our transgressions that He was suffering. Listen to verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8 says, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. He bore the weight of that oppressing, afflicting load for men. They were constantly oppressing Him, constantly afflicting Him. If He had lived in our day, these Pharisees would have been going around with their camera trying to film Him so they could use that to show people and justify themselves for not believing on Him. They'd have been scouring His emails and scouring all His social media trying to find something they could use to say, see there, we told you, that's what He is. Why? Why would they do that? To justify something? Justify not bowing to Him. And yet He bore that we have done, that we've been guilty of so many times, and plus all the rest of our sin. That's what He was bearing in His body on the tree. This is an amazing substitution right here, that the one who's being oppressed and afflicted and accused of what he's absolutely, totally innocent of is bearing the sin of our oppressing and our afflicting, as well as all our other sin. He's bearing it all. As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Our Lord's silence declares that He's perfect wisdom. Just like a man's much speaking and, you know, just like the Pharisees oppressing and afflicting proved they had no wisdom, Christ's silence proved He is perfect wisdom. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And Christ's silence here under the greatest suffering ever shows He is perfect wisdom. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 11. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. And as our text is saying, He bore them in perfect silence. What's that silence declaring? It's declaring it was a must that he offer his soul unto God in the obedience of perfect faith from a holy heart. It was a necessary thing. Look at verse 10. It says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His silence declares that while he bore all the sins of his people, that God our Father had laid upon him, that God had made him, and while they really became his sin, it was just as necessary that he be perfectly faithful to God with a perfectly holy heart, with no sin whatsoever of his own. And that's what he was doing. Though he bore our spots in his own body on the tree, yet in his soul, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What else does his silence declare? It declares he fulfilled the will of God in perfection. God willed everything he bore, and Christ bore it all exactly according to God's will. This was all the will of God, and he's bearing this because it's the will of God, and he came to fulfill the will of the Father. And by his silence, he's declaring what I said this morning from Isaiah 50. He's declaring, I gave my back to the smiters. Here's why. The Lord God will help me. He's near that justified me. Who is he that shall condemn me? That's what our Savior was saying by his silence. He was trusting the Father in perfect faith. His obedience of faith from a perfect holy heart was as necessary to fulfilling the law as bearing our sins and stripes in his own body on the tree. Just as necessary. And because he was bearing our sin and our curse, he would not open his mouth. Because he's bearing the sins of his people, he would not and he could not open his mouth to defend himself, not at all. His silence declares he justified God for justly making him a curse because our sins became his. His silence was faith in his Father, working by love for God and his brethren. His silence was him justifying his people, making us righteous by bearing the stripes we deserve. He is the scapegoat who bore our sin, and he is the fit man who took them away so that God says, I remember them no more. There's no record of them anymore. That's why he didn't open his mouth. The Spirit of God teaches every believer to bear the trial that God sends with joy and with patience, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And yet when we suffer, even a stump toe, we just can't hardly keep our mouth shut. Can't hardly help but murmur. And let us be just transgressed against a little bit. And we'll go around behind the back and just talk and talk and talk and talk. We can't put any confidence in our patience. But in Christ, we see the one we can put all our confidence in. He let patience have its perfect work. He was perfect and entire, wanting nothing. His finished work is perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And his people are perfect and entire in him, lacking nothing. You are complete in him. Because this is what he bore. Like rabid dogs gnashing their teeth, we charged our sinless Savior. Just gnashing. But our substitute bore all the sin and the curse of his people. And therefore he opened not his mouth. He uttered 7 faithful things from the cross, but he never opened his mouth to defend himself or revile those that were being used to do this. But at last he did open his mouth and he cried, "It is finished. It's finished." He put away all the sin of all his people. And now he promises that all who trust him, that all who come to him confessing our sin to him, he's faithful to forgive us. He's just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by his precious blood. That water continues to wash us just like the blood. And true God-given faith in Christ, the true faith that he's given, declares we're justified, we're righteous by his faith alone. That's what we see in him not opening his mouth in the midst of this, is his perfect faith by which he justified his people. Knowing, Paul said in Galatians 2:6, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That means you and I ought never sin. You and I ought never do any of the things in the epistles that our Lord tells us we ought not do. And the reason they're there is because you do them. Now we can stop pretending, but that's why they're there. But God is not going to let his child perish because he paid his own blood to redeem his people. And he will keep his people. He will not let his people perish. And he'll condemn people that condemn them. He'll condemn them. He said, "Touch not mine anointed." He's not going to let that happen. Sooner or later, he's going to bring that spirit down. These Pharisees didn't have that spirit. That's why they incessantly, they couldn't bow. They could not submit it to him. They kept running their mouth in condemnation of Christ. His people will do that. You will condemn others. But Christ will stop it. He will bring it down. And we'll come down to the dust. We're talking about being doers of the word. God's people just are. We just are. By his grace, by his spirit. But they're not trying to make others conform to their image. They trust in him. What does it mean to submit? Is that what the Pharisees were doing? Charging our Lord with sin? They weren't submitting. Submitting is committing it to him. Trusting him. He's given us an example to follow His steps. He did no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't revile again. Can you honestly say you've not done that? Anybody here can honestly say you have not reviled again? When He suffered, He threatened not. I have to hit my face in the dust. If that's where it ends, I have to hit my face in the dust. That's what the Lord's people said. And the Pharisees said to Him, "Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do." And the Lord has to come and take His child when we're in that place, turn us to Christ, to see our substitute who saved us and also left us this example. See Him there with His mouth shut. They were wagging their heads at Him. Wagging and wagging and wagging their heads all the way to hell. He just kept His mouth shut. See, He was in a place where He had to utterly depend on the Father to justify Him. Do you need Him to justify you? Are you shut up to where you cannot justify yourself because you're so guilty that you just have to trust Him to justify you? When He does that, by His Spirit, you commit everything to Him. Commit it to Him. Because you see, when you see Him and you see what He accomplished, you realize He judges righteously. I can get it wrong. Did the Pharisees get it wrong? Did they judge righteous judgment? They missed it, didn't they? They missed the righteous one. Their hearts were set on condemning somebody. Their hearts were set on pushing another down. So that made them a little bit taller. When you see Him, you commit it to Him. You trust Him. And the thing is about it is you do it not, you don't want anything. You want to see Him save everybody. You want to see Him save the ones that are nailing you to the cross. His own self bare our sins and His own body on the tree, so that now we're dead to sin. and we should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. That means live unto Him. Commit it to Him. Trust Him. Leave Him and follow Him. Keep your eye on Him. For you were as sheep going astray. Peter knew a little something about that. I know a little something about that. Do you know about that? But now, you are returned to the shepherd, bishop of your souls. If I could reach my hand through the door and open the door, I would. But I can't. The door's bolted. It's barred. It has been. And I can't open it. But He can reach in. And He can open it. But it's going to take Him turning the heart to Him to stop the oppressive affliction. When He breaks our heart, your heart's just broken. You can't do anything in proud, oppressive affliction when your heart's broken. You just hit your face. He's the shepherd and He's the bishop of your soul. Commit all to Him. He will judge righteously for His people. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let's remember Him at our Lord's table. We'll go.